Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This is our text. We live in a country that is filled with delusions about power. Power is the thing that we lack. If we just had power, if women had power, if men had power, if different racial minorities had power, if everybody just had power, everything would be solved. We would become the best selves that we can be. The problem is we just don't have power because somebody else has taken it from us. And that should give us a hint of maybe there's a problem if we want to accept the premise that some people don't play nicely with others. Some people will try to get all the power for themselves. Our job is to scan our environment, our circumstances, and make sure that everyone is equal, that all have the power they need to become what they are destined to become. That's our problem. We don't have power. And that is what causes the church and the secular world to come to loggerheads and all manner of trouble, doesn't it? The church doesn't see things the same way that the secular world does. She's not seeking power, and we'll see that very clearly in our text. But especially when the world is out there telling people that their problem is the lack of power, and the church seems to be telling people that the problem is not the lack of power, but sin, and that the one who has power, all the power, is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a world filled with all sorts of little pet projects like feminism and sexual identity and racial politics and so on, the church is considered foolish. Even the sons and daughters of the church come back to the church after being college educated, and they look at her and they think, oh, how foolish she is not to talk like my professors, not to talk like the wise people of the world. And it's also the way the state looks at things. Those who have some authority to exercise power over people, but they don't even recognize who has given them power. When Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have the power?" Jesus reminds him that it was given him. The state, as of recently, has made it particularly clear that the church is non-essential at a time like this. On an old 1918 bulletin about it, she kind of was put away with the bowling alleys and the pool halls, and today we could think of a host of other places that are non-essential. And that's because the world considers the church foolish. They consider her message foolish. Foolishness is what they call it. And we will see in our text for today how that works itself out. Paul, in our text for today, tells us where we will find power in this world. And not only some worldly power stemming from some earthly government, but God's power. Being exercised. And for what? Think about it for a moment. In the midst of this world, the troubles we are seeing, think about what lesson from 1 Corinthians Paul would teach us today. As he tells us that the message, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God to salvation. How different the way of the world and the way of the church. how differently they see the world. The world has always been interested in power. It's a given. And because it's always interested in getting power, exercising power, having power, making sure it has more power than other people, it just moves from one level of corruption to another. It's obvious. It doesn't take much to learn. There are many leaders who claim to know the way to solve the problems of this world. If you would just give them power. Jordan Peterson likes to remind people that those Marxists that are around today, the socialist Marxist group, tell you that if they would have power, they would not fail like those utopian movements of national socialism, a movement of the left, purely and far left, and communism, another movement of the left, neither of them being right-winged. They sought power, and they failed miserably. They failed miserably because they followed the wisdom of the world. The great thinkers, as Paul mentions, one would be considered to be Nietzsche at the end of the 1800s. Both leftist movements, National Socialism, the Nazi Party, and Communism, both embraced Nietzsche, as do some on the right today, liberal libertarians and so on. Hitler even made a propaganda film. It was named after one of the most famous phrases of Nietzsche, the will to power. For you see, that is how human beings evolve and move forward. That phrase is the clear driver which will make things better. Ayn Rand and the libertarians on the other side are no better, and all of them are just a group of materialists. They see the church as something of a distraction, opium or opiate, Karl Marx would say, the opiate of the people. Something lacking real power, something that just distracts people from the real work to be done. The world from the time of Paul to our own time refers to the center of the church's message and work as foolishness. For everything about it appears to be a rejection of the will to power, a rejection of the self. Man's power is diminished when you take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow. What a foolish message. That's what the church calls real power. That's where you find it. And that's what the world would never give in to. Deny self? That is the opposite of what makes for a fulfilling life. And today, self can't even be really defined very well. It's just a bunch of tingly feelings that lead us around, like many, many in the church saw over the period of centuries, people run around by their desires and their feelings. Deny self? No way. It's the will to power. The self is at the center of that. We heard this Sunday, however, in Philippians chapter 2, that Paul says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. What mind? A mind of humility, the mind of a servant. Really? A mind that knows that the self cannot make of itself anything good, beautiful, true, righteous, holy. That God is the potter, and he is the only one who can make of your life something beautiful and good. And so we humble ourselves and we submit to the only one who has power. The church is called out for not denying where man can be given a full and real life, but for encouraging people to remain meek, humble, and lowly, even eschewing the seeking of power in and for self. But Paul says, and he challenges the world just as we would today, even in this non-essential work that we do in the church of preaching the word, Paul says the message of the cross, the preaching which Christ commissioned, is the power of God to salvation. Think about that for a minute. There is no power of God that you know of that you can see working beyond just keeping the thing moving, and even the world denies that God is involved with this. Maybe he started it up, but it's just a natural process. But the church, no, she doesn't believe that. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, there, the power of God is being exercised to salvation. And you've got to think about what that word salvation means. It means that we are completely restored and healed from everything that could burden us or tear us apart in this fallen world. The world calls it foolish. The church calls it the power of God. You see, the church understands that man is corrupt and so needs to be truly healed. His mind goes about, flits about, futilely thinking thoughts that don't make any sense, that are not wise, that are not righteous. That man needs to be redeemed from his current situation. We are dealing today with a pandemic of which the ancient world was very familiar. Paul would have been very familiar with it, even having known the history of the Athenians who suffered more than one of those. These things were horrible, and they didn't end with Athens or other ancient regimes. The Black Plague, we've heard about that one. It's coming back into our cities. The Black Plague took what some figure to be 60% of the population of Europe. Today we think that man is past this. Things are just getting better and better in every way. In May of 2014, Alex Berezow wrote about the plague. He said, "Can anything nice be said about the plague? As it turns out, yes. A new analysis by Sharon DeWitt and PLOS One suggests a silver lining. Black Death survivors and their descendants were healthier and longer living, meaning that the plague served as a gigantic natural selection event, eliminating many of the weak and frail from the population. Because so many people died, it was widely assumed that the Black Death killed indiscriminately. But that's not true. Elderly people and those who were in poor health to begin with were much likelier to die. To be sure, the plague kills healthy people too, but as with most infectious diseases, healthy people have a better chance at surviving. Ironically, the Europeans who made it through the Black Plague inherited a much better world. Food prices dropped, labor wages increased, and there was a boost in the standard of living. I'm sure that gives you all the comfort that you need at this time. And maybe, really, we begin to think of death as our friend, as well as plagues and pandemics, that this is the way life gets better. Maybe we should all gather together, hoping to make the thing progress a little faster so life gets better. We should just be throwing pandemic parties. The wise men, Forbes magazine, a presidential candidates magazine. This is the way human beings think, a foolish way of thinking. The futility of people who are locked in a bubble that they can't get out of, that they can't see out of. The irony here is not lost on Paul, who speaks about those who have no faith, secularists, as truly foolish and double-minded. For those who call the plague a benefit, that is, the 50 million dead, are so confused. Because what they do when they look at the cross, according to Paul, the Jews and the Greeks, the wise man, the debater of the age, and so on and so forth, they look at the cross and see this one man die there, and they call that foolish. But 50 million dead. Well, that's good. And we can see it, perhaps, maybe the abortion and now euthanasia. Modern man leaves us with what? Well, the ironies, the futility, death, our friend. But the wisdom of God, the power of God, proclaims something much wiser, more powerful, actually exercising power, not excusing the curse, something wonderful. One man came into this world whose name Isaiah called Wonderful. A servant, he came into this world. He took on himself the flesh of sinful human beings who would even try to use death to make the world a better place by putting him to death. And he does a work that is marvelous in our eyes, we've heard this week. Not foolishly trying to convince you that death was a good thing, but rather death needed to be destroyed, overcome, so that man could truly be rescued from sin, death, and the devil once and for all. And that's what he came to do. To give his life once and for all for the sins of the world. To become cursed in our place. To endure sin, death, and hell. The hatred of God. So that we would never be hated by God. So that we who are poor would become rich. In Christ, we do not find someone who says, hey, enjoy death, enjoy the pandemics. Rather, he comes to lead us out of this fallen, cursed world by preaching into our ears what people call foolishness, non-essential. Jesus called it the one thing needful, that preaching of the cross. He preached into the ears of fools so that they would become wise unto salvation, so that they would come to know the wisdom of God, so that they no longer get caught up in the futility of their own minds. They came and were enlightened with this message, this preaching of the cross. The message of God, the power of God for our salvation. They needed to be enlightened with heavenly wisdom, which does not countenance death, suffering, and plagues as good things. How silly our world is. But we preach, Paul says, Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For Christ took upon himself the curse, the penalty, and swallowed it up in our place. He took our place so that we would never have to endure this, but would rather be rescued from this curse. We proclaim this message, and we will ignore what the world considers essential. And we will consider essential what God says is really, truly where his power is exercised. To be in Christ, to have faith in Christ, that faith would be sustained in a difficult and tense time as this, that is what's important. That is what's critical. That's why a sermon comes from this pulpit every day, because you need this. The power of God, not me, but the power of God. We proclaim, we who the world considers foolish, lowly, we proclaim the message of the cross. We proclaim that God's wisdom does not depend on human strength and wisdom or power. And we proclaim that no flesh should ever glory in itself. Paul says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. At the end of this pandemic, when it seems to have faded away, we in the church will give glory to God for what has happened. Whether we live or whether we die, we will give glory to God, both now and forever. A whole nother sermon could be preached about what those words, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption mean. They are worth looking at. They are things that we lost in the fall, but are restored to all who have faith in Christ. We do not follow the world. We do not see the preaching of the word as non-essential. Rather, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That is what we need, God's power, who truly comes to save and restore us to more than just cursed creatures who could celebrate a little bit what death might have done. Rather, we are called to be his bride and inherit a kingdom where death and sin and all of our enemies are overcome, and we rest and rejoice with our bridegroom in eternity. Amen.